You're listening to audio from the St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
My name is Frances Cadle, and I'm one of the pastors here, and as we have been saying for the last few minutes, we have no technology, so we're going to go old school. But I would ask you, one favor, though, is when you look up at here at me, as much as I want his learning, I don't want you to see my childhood pastor, Brother Fi, preaching, okay? Give me a little benefit here. Have you ever noticed that life has a way of suddenly changing on us? Sort of like just coming out of left field, just sort of gobsmacking us in the face, and everything is different. Could be a phone call, bad diagnosis, a financial setback, a fall, a broken bone. Something out of left field, and in a blink of the eye, our life has changed. Our biblical text today is from the Old Testament. It's from the book of 1 Kings in chapter 17. And in the Pew Bible, if you would like to follow along with me, turn to chapter 17, verses 8 to 16 of 1 Kings. This is a story about a time in the ancient nation of Israel. We're talking about the northern kingdom now. This is a time when after Israel has split into the southern and northern kingdoms, we're talking about a king, an evil king named Ahab, and his equally evil wife, Queen Jezebel, in Samaria in the northern kingdom of Israel. God is not pleased with what's going on in the northern kingdom. And he is about to send a drought and a famine, and he's going to send the prophet Elijah to tell this evil king about the drought. And as you might imagine, Elijah suddenly becomes a wanted man. He's got a target on his back because of the bad news he's delivered to King Ahab. So God tells him to flee, to go into a wilderness and to find this brook, and that he will take care of him there next to this brook, and that he will command the ravens to come and feed him. And Elijah does, and the ravens do. And of course, there's a drought, and the brook dries up. And then God tells Elijah something almost crazy. Leave Israel. Go into another country. Go into the region of Sidon, to this small town called Zarephath. And there, go see a widow. She'll take care of you. So today I want us to spend some time not with Elijah, this wonderful, powerful prophet who takes on King Ahab and Queen Jezebel and takes up 450 prophets of the false god Baal. No, I don't want to talk about him. Let's look at this unforgotten, unnamed widow, the widow of Zarephath. The widow who God has prepared to be the safe place for Elijah, a refuge from this evil king. And in her story, I think we're going to discover something remarkable, that God often does his deepest work in us during the times of our lives we would never have chosen, when we would have never expected, when we are down in our deepest valleys. So listen while I read aloud. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may drink?" And as she was going to get it, he called, "Anne, please bring me a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a bit of olive oil in a jug. I am gathering these few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have, and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, 'The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord again sends rain on the land.'" The widow went away and did as Elijah had said. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and for her family. And the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. In these very few number of verses, this widow says very few words. Yet centuries later, Jesus himself would use this unknown widow's story as an example of great faith. That fact alone should make us sit up and pay attention to her story. So let's do that. We meet this widow perhaps at one of the lowest points of her life. She has lost her husband. And for the widow, this drought and famine has come out of left field. She's out gathering sticks, not to prepare for a feast or for a party, and certainly not to welcome in a long-term house guest. She is gathering to cook what she believes will be her family's last small meal. She is staring starvation and death smack in the face. And this is the woman that Elijah asked to help him. Imagine how shocked this widow must have been. He asked her for water during the middle of the drought, and the lady's willing to get it for him. Then he asked her for something that is just beyond belief. He wants her bread. She has almost nothing. She doesn't hide her shock from Elijah. She tells him, "I only have a handful of flour and a little oil. I've got a couple of sticks that I can put together and make one meal. That's it. And then I'm going to die." Everything she says reflects her loss. She's already lost her husband. She's raising her son alone. All of her resources are gone. Her hope is gone. The only thing is on her mind is her impending death. Now, the very little she has is being demanded from her by this strange prophet from another country under her ancient obligation of hospitality. Notice that the widow does not pretend that everything is fine. She tells Elijah just how desperate her situation is. She speaks her reality. And in response to this widow's heart cry, Elijah says, "Do not be afraid." Do you know that those words echo throughout Scripture? Over 100 times, it seems that God does not want us to be afraid. I wonder if the widow of Zarephath's heart leapt into her throat as she made her decision to use her last little bit of flour and oil to bake a cake for this foreign prophet. I wonder if she felt fear when she chose to trust the word of Israel's God, not her own God, not the God of her own country, Israel's God. The widow acts anyway. She trusts, and she is brave. I suspect that when God asks us not to fear, He's asking us not to get rid of that human emotion, fear, that we just sometimes can't get out of our system. He's asking us to be brave, to trust Him anyway, to take that step, to choose obedience rather than fear. God wants brave people. The widow bravely took her bit of flour, and she bravely took that little bit of oil, and she baked it into a small cake, and she bravely gave all that she had to Elijah. And sometimes an act of faith looks just like that. It's sacrificial. It's not dramatic. It's not spectacular. It's just brave. Taking that first obedient step in trust. Now notice that the miracle comes only after the widow's obedience. She uses the flour and oil to feed Elijah first. And only then does she discover that there is still flour in her jar and still oil in her jug. Just enough. Day after day after day, there is just enough. Not abundance, not overflowing, not a storehouse of food where she can invite in people from the streets for a big festival. Just enough for that day, and then enough for the next day. I suspect that when this widow went to her jars every day, she wondered whether there would be enough. And I suspect that every evening when she put up her jars, she calculated, and her heart and her brain fought each other. Will there be enough? Should I continue giving this little bit that I have to feed my house guest, the prophet Elijah? And day by day, she chose to share, and day by day, there was just enough. And I suspect that her battle became easier to win as the days went by, and she was able to see the providence of God in providing just enough. And God strengthened this widow's faith one obedient day after the next, and after the next. Because the widow had chose to hope in the God of Israel and to offer Him all that she had, her faith grew. Now, one of the most beautiful aspects for me of this story is the widow's hospitality despite her poverty. Ancient hospitality was a sacred obligation. It reflected not just the host's good character, but it reflected on her family name and her region, and it was expected. And this widow, despite her poverty, chose to honor that ancient custom. She chose to honor her family name. Yet it was a choice. She had to choose. She could have chosen otherwise. And I think there's an important lesson for us here. The widow had to choose to do the right thing despite all of her very reasonable and valid reasons not to. And she did it anyway. And we have to make that choice too. Because our generosity is rarely about our circumstances. It's rarely about how much we possess. It is about what we believe about God and His provision. And it's how we trust in Him. And it's what we think about the worth of other people. Do we see other people as worthy, created in God's image? This is another way of saying, do we really trust in God? Do we live like He is a God of abundance? Or do we say He's an abundant God, but we still live like He's a God of scarcity? Do we really trust Him for our daily bread? We just prayed that way. Give us today our daily bread. You know, there's another detail about this story that I think is fascinating. The widow was gathering sticks at the city gate. And city gates in ancient cities were places where the town elders gathered. All the important people got together. Business was conducted. Legal matters were resolved. Yet none of the important people helped Elijah. And apparently none of the important people noticed this desperate widow. Whatever impulse to do good or to help out that they had, they didn't act on it. Instead, it was the widow that God had prepared to assist Elijah, the one with no resources apart from the provision of God. Perhaps it really is hard for those with resources to trust in God. And where have I heard that before? Oh, is it easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God? I suspect that when we rely on God alone and rely on God's provision alone, our spiritual muscles grow strong. Our faith grows through trusting Him in our bad times when all we have left is to trust Him. Because that's exactly where God wants us. Only there and then can we discover that He truly is enough. And only there, in that low place, can our hearts be transformed so He can use us as people in His kingdom. Now, you might think that relying on God for provision in a famine might be the conclusion of this poor widow's period of testing. But it wasn't. She faced something worse, the death of her son. And we didn't read verses 17 through 23. That's another story for another time with other insights for another sermon. So I'm just going to skip right to the punchline. Her son became gravely ill, but by the time of his illness, she knew the source of her life and provision. She did not go to the prophets of Baal or to the God of her own country. She went straight to Elijah, the prophet of God, because she knew at this point in time that the God of Israel was the source of life and provision. God not only used this widow to save Elijah, God saved the widow and her son from death, and the widow knew that. And verse 24 gives us the final words that are recorded in Scripture from the widow. And I want to read those to you. Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is truth. Her faith had grown strong. When we first met her, she lived in the shadow of death, truly in the shadow of death. Now she has found life and hope. The God of Israel has become the source of her provision, her God, and His word is the truth. Her testing has become her testimony. An unnamed widow living in a foreign land where the people worshiped a false god depends for provision on the God of Israel. God has not merely changed her circumstances, He has changed her heart. The widow's immediate situation is not greatly improved. She still lives in Sidon. She still lives in a country that worships a false god. She's still a widow. She's still poor. She's still vulnerable. And she's still almost alone because Elijah is soon going to leave to continue battling the evil King Ahab. But now this widow has been transformed. She is strong in her faith and in her trust of the God of Israel. And like the widow of Zarephath, our response to our times of testing, if we rely on God during those times of testing, can become our greatest testimony to the grace of God. Then the widow's story just stops, and we don't get to know the rest of it. It seems to be over, but it isn't. There's an epilogue to the story of the widow of Zarephath. And it's in the New Testament of all places. Centuries later, Jesus is in the synagogue of his hometown in Nazareth. He's proclaiming to his hometown people that he is the Messiah prophesied by the prophet Isaiah. And his people reject him. They don't accept his proclamation. And he chastises them and warns them for their hard hearts and their closed ears. And he accuses them of committing the same mistake and sin that the ancient Israelites did. And he uses as his example the faith of the widow of Zarephath. Jesus used her story. Jesus remembered her. Jesus remembered her faith. Listen as I read. "Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon." Imagine that. This unnamed widow living in a foreign land where people worshiped a false god is raised up as a great example from the mouth of Jesus himself. The widow's story mattered. Her life mattered. Her faithfulness mattered. It was her home that became the place of life amid death, of provision and food amid scarcity, of hope amidst all the despair of a famine. It was her home where Yahweh was present amid the territory of this false god, Baal. It was a haven, a little Eden, if you will. But to be that, she had to exercise her faith every single day until that baby faith grew and became stronger. And that is how God forms us as disciples. Never believe for one second that your quiet acts of obedience are insignificant. They are not. God notices and knows them. He uses them for your benefit to strengthen your faith, and he uses you for others. God often does his deepest work in us when we are in our valleys, the times of life we would never choose. At St. Luke, we talk a lot about sanctification, about being made more like Jesus, walking more Christ-like. And this process happens only through daily faithfulness, through prayer, through reading scripture, through worship, through the Lord's table, through Christian fellowship and community, in service and ministry to others, to mucking mud out of the basements of people in Richmond, Kentucky that we don't know that have been through a flood, and also through our suffering and our own losses. He uses all of this to shape us into the people who react with trust rather than fear, people who act bravely despite their fear, into people who step forward into obedience before the miracle happens, when the results are uncertain or unclear. That is what spiritual formation looks like, church. God is interested in so much more than solving our immediate problems. God wants to transform us into people that he can use. He can shape us into people that he can use to build his kingdom. Now let me just add something for the folks who may be listening to this who are truly alone, who may be widows, and who are going through life single. The death of a spouse and the death of your expectations for your life are profound griefs. Yet there's a beautiful thread that runs all throughout Scripture that I don't want you to miss. God has a very special concern for those who walk alone. He repeatedly commands his people to protect them, to provide for them, and to ensure that they are incorporated into the life of the community and not forgotten. From the Old Testament prophets through James, the brother of Jesus, we hear that the religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless includes caring for those that are alone, like widows. Again and again, Scripture shows us how God often chooses widows to accomplish His purposes. There's Ruth, whose faithfulness became part of the lineage of Christ. There's the widow who gave two mites, two small coins, and that Jesus commended because said it was greater than what all the rich people had given, because she gave all that she had. There was Anna, the aged widow, who spent her time in the temple waiting and praying and worshiping for the coming Messiah. And then when she sees the infant Jesus, she exclaims to all who would listen that He is here. Even the Apostle Paul was very likely a widower. It would have been highly unlikely for Paul to reach his status as a Pharisee if he had not been a married man. Yet in 1 Corinthians 7, in his letter, he speaks as if he was a single person. And he actually encourages unmarried believers and widows to see their lives not as diminished, but as uniquely available for wholehearted devotion to the Lord. Jesus himself was a single guy, you know. The world often sees those called to walk alone through the lens of loss. And this is wrong, church. God sees them through the lens of His calling. Because the wisdom born from grief, the compassion formed through suffering, the patience learned through waiting, and the faith refined in loneliness are gifts that the Holy Spirit can use in ways that no classroom can ever reproduce. If you are sitting here as a single person and you feel left behind by our culture of pairs and the nuclear family, hear this promise with confidence. God has not finished writing your story. Your greatest service to Christ is still ahead. That is exactly what happened to the widow of Zarephath. Every day, church, God asks for our small acts of obedience. Perhaps to extend a word of encouragement to someone who is down. An act of generosity that perhaps you think you might not be able to afford. A visit to someone you're not crazy about who's lonely. A prayer offered in faith. A door open to a stranger. A decision to trust when fear and withdrawal seem much more reasonable. To exercise an obedience which builds our faith. Like the widow, our circumstances do not determine our spiritual formation. Rather, it is our responses to God and His call that forms us. Deep valleys can grow into beautiful, beautiful gardens. And folks, isn't that the role of the church? To be the haven in the midst of all this crazy fallen world? A place where people can come and find solace and peace and rest and provision and love. A little Garden of Eden. That's exactly what we're supposed to be. God used this widow's brokenness to prepare her to respond to Elijah, and He uses our brokenness in the same way. And folks, there is one man who was broken for us all, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And His brokenness can take all of our brokenness and all of our deepest valleys, and He can transform them into something more beautiful than we could ever imagine. If you feel alone and lost, like you have no purpose, like you're adrift, and if you do not know Jesus Christ, this altar is always open. There are so many loving people here who would love to meet with you, to talk to you, whether it's about your losses or your valleys, and especially about Jesus Christ. This altar is open because we want to walk with you, because we need you. Step by step, as we grow our faith together, it learn that God really is a God of abundance. He is so much more. He is enough. Let's go to Him in prayer. Dear Father, Thank you for reminding us through the story of the widow of Zarephath that your grace never leaves us. You are always with us, and you are always seeking to form us into disciples, and that includes through our times of testing and sorrow. Give us the faith to trust in your provision and to cooperate with your grace. Show us and let us know that our greatest faithfulness and usefulness in your kingdom often begins down in our valleys. And it is in our own valleys where we can welcome others into your abundance and into your love. In Jesus' name, I lift this prayer. Amen.